looking at the subject of music. And before we look at these verses, let's go back to Isaiah 41:10. We've been trying to memorize some verses that would help us in our witnessing, and then not only in what to say to people, what scripture to give to them, but scriptures that will help us as we endeavor to reach them. And one thing that stands in our way is a natural fear of how people may respond. And so Isaiah 41:10, so I'll say the reference, then if we could say the verse together and then the reference. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Isaiah 41:10. Let's do that again. Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Isaiah 41:10. And let's do it one more time. Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Isaiah 41:10. I pray that verse would help us as we endeavor to try to reach others with the gospel. So then, if we would go to Ephesians 5. And last week as we began, we talked about the first mention of music is actually in the book of Job. But it deals with creation. So, and with the stars. So we're talking about there was music before man was on the scene. And then we looked at, we see another mention of music or instruments in regard to the line of Cain. And of course, the line of Cain is the line of the world. Cain killed his righteous brother Abel. And then we find in Cain's line, Lamech. And right between Lamech taking his, being the first man to take two wives, and the second man to kill another person, right in between there, in his line, in his lineage, we find more mention of music. So, and then we looked at with Satan. The Bible talks about his pipes, not smoking pipes, but musical pipes, instruments we talked about. So we find that whatever is good and holy and righteous, Satan will try to take over. I mean, you think about radio, just the marvelous invention that radio is, but for the most part, it has Satan's control now, doesn't it? Television was a marvelous invention, but it seems like for the most part, Satan's in control of it, just bad things. So when it comes to music, we have to be so cautious because this is an area that Satan is an expert in. And so he will try to deceive us here. So Ephesians 5:19, before we begin, Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Ephesians 5:19. The Bible says, "Speaking to yourselves in what? Psalms. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So these are the type of, this is the type of music that we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. So This is one area we have to be cautious in. You know, sometimes people split music. They say, well, this is church music, and this is this kind of music, and this is private listening music. But we don't want to be, we don't want to live like a split life, do we? I mean, we want to be the same all the time. We don't want someone to say, oh, well, years ago, there was a Bible college down south, and the preacher was a nationally known preacher, and he had certain rules for the students. It was a Christian college for the students in the dormitories, and they couldn't listen to rock music. Yeah, they couldn't listen to country western music, and I don't know what all other things he had. But then the pastor gave an interview with some magazine, some national magazine. I don't remember which one it was, but and I don't know if there was music playing or what. But she happened to ask this preacher what kind of music he listened to, and he said country western music. That didn't go over too well, because they forbid the students in the dormitories to listen to country western music, but he was listening to it. Yeah, that didn't go over so well. So we don't want to get in those type of situations where we're telling people to do one thing in one place and we're doing what we tell them not to do. That's not what we want to get into. So it tells us here to in our hearts, singing and making melody in your heart, in my heart, to the Lord, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then if you go with me to Colossians 3:16. So that was music in private. What about music in public then? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing who? One another. Okay, so before it was in our own hearts. Now it's one another in what? Psalms and what? Hymns and what? Spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What do you find striking about this verse and the last verse? Same thing, isn't it? Right. Both is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So what God wants us to do in our own hearts is the same type of music He wants us to teach and admonish one another. So it's what we, you know how it is with a song. That's why God had Moses teach the children of Israel a song, to teach them doctrine that they would remember. As we said last time, you know, how do you teach children ABCs? Normally with a song, because you remember it then. And so God wanted Moses to teach the children of Israel a song, a doctrinal song, that they would never forget. So let's go to Psalm 98, verse 5. So the question is, the first type of music there is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, what is a psalm? In Psalm 98. Last time I mentioned to you that, you know, the book of Job is believed to be a very early book as to writing of the scripture. And I talked to you about, you know, if you have a library at home, you know, you might have all the children's books in one section, maybe all the adventure stories, maybe all together, maybe all the cooking books, maybe in a section, and whatever kind of books you have. You normally position them according to their content, their topic. And so I said to you that the book of Job and Psalms and Proverbs are considered poetical books. Not that Job was written as poetry, but the book of Psalms really is written in a certain meter and is Hebrew poetry, even though it isn't like the rhymey type of sing-song poetry that we have in our country. If you've ever had to take a course on poetry, like English literature, what you find out is there's a lot of poetry that's been written that does not rhyme. Okay. In fact, when you read it, you'll say, is that a poem? It doesn't seem to rhyme. So there's all kinds of literature that's considered poetical that really doesn't rhyme. But many of our hymns do. They do rhyme. But in Psalm 98 and verse 5, it says, sing unto the Lord with a harp, with a harp and the voice of what? A psalm. So remember, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What can we get? How can we gain something from this that will help us know what kind of songs to sing? Well, it says here to sing and to play with a harp here, the voice of a psalm. Let's go to chapter 105. Psalm 105 and verse 2. Psalm 105, verse 2. Sing unto him, sing what? Psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. So talking of all his wondrous works, so then a psalm would be talking about creation. And we find several songs, psalms, talking about creation. And it also opened the door, would it not, for our testimony, what God has worked, what God has wrought in our lives. Like the song, didn't we sing Amazing Grace this morning? That is the testimony of a man, Mr. Newton, who was a drunken, wicked man who got saved. And that's his testimony. Amazing grace. So that would fit in here. With this definition. So sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Then in James 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. If I ever get into a situation where I'm in a coma, read scripture to me. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to me. They have told us that people who are in comas and come out at times tell about knowing what was being said, but they just couldn't respond. What's even worse than that is sometimes, you know, they put, I don't know the technical terms, you have to talk to Sister Lee about this later, but sometimes when you have surgery, they put you in under in type of medicines that just kind of render you unable to respond. But sometimes a person is still conscious. I cannot remember the person who told me this, but I think it was one of the Vugtevine ladies that had a surgery, and I forget what type of surgery it was, but they were put under where they couldn't respond, but they were fully conscious, feeling the pain, and could not relate it to the doctor. Now, you talk about being in a horrible position. You are feeling the surgeon do his or her work, and you cannot say, "Hey, that hurts!" Because you're under a medicine that's not allowing you to respond. That would be horrible indeed. So anyway, whether it's in a surgery or just in a coma, people at times come out of it and then say, "Hey, I heard you talking, but I couldn't respond." So in some or James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him what? Sing psalms. Then it goes on. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And then on it goes. But I wanted you to see that this is a singing here. If you're afflicted, pray. If you're merry, let him sing psalms. But I suppose it depends on what type of music you sing, but to someone who is hurting, a precious hymn would be a comfort, would be a balm to the soul. in such a time as that. So we see that psalms are words that can be sung. But where do we find those words? Well, let's go to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 7. 1 Chronicles 16, 7. So what we're finding here is what Scripture is. But, you know, sometimes people complain about the old hymns. But you know what? Hymns can be written in 2020, just like they could be written in 1867, if they were written the same way, with scriptural words and a spiritual tune, a spiritual rhythm. There's no reason that hymns can't be written. Some of you have written hymns. 1 Chronicles 16, 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this what? Song to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So David wrote Psalms. And we have the book of Psalms. As I said, this would be a Hebrew songbook. The book of Psalms would be to them. Then let's go to verse 4 of the same chapter here. Verse 4, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. So it said there, verse 4, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister and to praise in this way of singing. And then in verse 5, Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jeiel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeiel, with psalteries and what? With harps. But Asaph made a sound with what? Cymbals. Now, Asaph was one of the chief singers, but cymbals might be something that we could all play, amen? Okay? Kind of the peak of the crescendo there, giving it a loud sound there. But so Asaph here, the chief, verse 5 says Asaph was the chief. So we see that David wrote Psalms. We see here that Asaph led the musicians to play the songs on their instruments. And then the Levites sang the songs. But David's Psalms here, were they just poems? No, what God gave him was Scripture. Notice in Mark 12, Mark chapter 12 and verse 10. Mark chapter 12 and verse 10. Mark 12:10. It says, and have ye not read this, what? Scripture. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So it's calling that Scripture, and if you look back with me to Psalm 118, you'll find that what that is calling Scripture is one of these Psalms. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So you see, that was quoting the Scripture. So David wrote more than just poems, although, as I said, in Hebrew it would be in a certain meter, a poetic meter. But it isn't just poems, it's Scripture. And then notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So what we're getting at, the Bible says we are to sing songs that are psalms. In other words, they are to be scriptural in content. That's the point I'm trying to make. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All what? Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means God breathed. Inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. So we need to make sure that our songs are strong doctrinally. What rolls through our heads we want to make sure is correct scripturally. Now you know what the world is doing to scriptural truth. They're trying to trash it. They're trying to make Mary Magdalene out to be some immoral woman who had some immoral relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that is not true at all. But that's what the world is trying to do through movies and through books. And so we have to be on our guard, because what people watch, many times that will be more in their minds than what they read. In regard to the giving of the Ten Commandments, they'll probably think in their mind, if they've seen the world's version film of the Ten Commandments, that's probably what they're going to be envisioning in their mind instead of what the Scripture says. So we have to be cautious. Now then notice in 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. And 21, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of what? The Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now this is important, because this is saying that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, you have it in your hands just as much as I have it in my hands. But that's the problem with dreams, visions. I think the man... is dead now, but there was a Pentecostal preacher by the name of Oral Roberts out in, I'm thinking, Tulsa, Oklahoma. I might have the city wrong, but he said one time he had a vision of a 900-foot-tall Jesus who told him that he had to raise so many million dollars by a certain date or Jesus was going to kill him. Does that sound like the Jesus you know? Raising money or he's going to kill you? Why would Jesus kill you if you couldn't raise a certain amount of money? That itself isn't scriptural. A 900... Did he get out a tape measure? How do you know he was a 900-foot-tall Jesus? Does anybody know how tall the tower is on the way into town? That one? I don't know. It probably used to be on the charts, maybe flying charts. Don't the charts, like for pilots, usually they tell the height of towers to kind of beware for pilots. But maybe I've heard, but I have no clue how tall that tower is. Absolutely no clue. It might be 200 feet. In my mind, it might be 500 feet. I have no clue. How did he know that it was a 900-foot-tall Jesus? I don't know. But anyway, that was his dream. The problem is this. No one could check out his vision, could they? And that's the problem with visions. No one can check it out to see if it's real or not. But the Scripture... Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice also with me in Acts 1. Acts 1 in verse 16. So we want to make sure our songs are scriptural. And it's not just something we can check out the words. Anyone with a Bible... can search it out. And of course, we need to be saved and need to have the Holy Spirit within us teaching us. But other than that, anyone should be able to check out the words of a song to see if they are scriptural. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16 here. Acts 1:16. Men and brethren, this what? Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of who? David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So this is telling us that this Scripture, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. So God used David to write Scripture. And that's coming here from Psalm 41:9. We can go back there and check it out. Psalm 41 and verse 9. Psalm 41:9 is what he's referring to right there. It says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And so if we would have read on there in Acts, we would see that. So, okay, so we need to sing songs that are scriptural because they have something in that we need every day, and that is faith. Where do we get faith? Where do we get a dose of faith? Well, Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. So songs, if they're scriptural songs, can be a great blessing to us. If they're psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, they can be part of our spiritual food each day. In Romans 10:17, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God." Okay, so that's the first part of it here. So I want to share with you now and look at some of our hymns. Are they scriptural? So I looked up, what is the number one contemporary Christian song right now? And according to the website I was on, it says it's a song called "You Say" by Lauren Daigle. Might be Daigle, I'm not sure how you pronounce it. But anyway, they said that's the number one, and I think they said it's been like for 40-some weeks. It's been number one on the top 10 hot Christian songs. It's called "You Say." Let me read the lyrics to you. Here's what they say. "I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just a song of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Oh, oh." That's part of the song. That wasn't my comment on it. "You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. And you say I am held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, I believe, what you say of me, I believe." I think that's the chorus. Next verse. "The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth. In you I find my identity. Oh, oh." If you'll notice something, the name God has not been mentioned yet. And the problem with many contemporary songs is they could just as easily be a fleshly love song as a spiritual song, because many times God is not mentioned. Now, he will be mentioned once in this song, just once. As I go on, I don't know if this is another verse. I take it is, but "taking all I have, and now I'm laying at your feet. You have every failure, God. You have every victory. Oh, oh." That's the only time God is mentioned in the song. Let's see here. So then it repeats the chorus again. And then after the chorus, well, actually, I guess that's just part of the chorus. Oh, I believe, yes, I believe, what you say of me, I believe. How would that song lead someone to Christ? I don't know, it just kind of seems to be all about me. I mean, it ends up saying, oh, I believe, yes, I believe, what you say of me, I believe. And that's the number one song, at least according to this website, for the last 40-some weeks. That's number one. I think of what that song is teaching. It's, part of the song said, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say, I'm not enough. And the song seems to be teaching that, you know, this person is fighting these voices that are saying, you're not enough, you're not enough. But what does the Scripture teach? Are we enough? Romans 3:23, this is one of the verses that we have learned, Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. I mean, that's what the Scripture teaches. The song seems to be teaching there's this inner struggle with these voices saying you're not enough, you're not enough. And then kind of the song is saying, oh, but you are enough. You are enough. But the Bible really says, we are not enough. We've come short of the glory of God. So I shouldn't be singing a song that's trying to pat me on the back, saying, oh, you're enough, you're enough. Because I'm not. Notice in Exodus 3, how does God respond to questions when we say we're not enough? Well, what does He say? In Exodus 3, verse 10. Exodus 3, verse 10. Exodus 3:10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, what? Who am I? It's kind of asking the same question, isn't it? Who am I? That I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. How many times did Moses use the word I in that verse? Three times. Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And what is God's response? Verse 12. And he, God, said what? Certainly what? I will be with thee. You know what Moses' problem was? The same problem we often have. We look to ourselves in our own strength. And we can't do it, can we? The problem is we've got our eyes on the wrong eye, don't we? That's our problem. Lord, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? God says, certainly I will be with thee. The problem is Moses was looking to the wrong eye. If we look to God, it's no problem. If we look to ourselves, yeah, it's a big problem. So, well, let's see here. So, that verse said, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Wait a minute. Is it a lie that I will never measure up? Or in fact, is that the truth? The truth is I have come short of the glory of God. The truth is that I never will measure up. If you're looking at this eye, I never will measure up because I am a sinner and I sadly will be a sinner until the day I die. That's the sad truth. But this song says, every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. It's focusing on the wrong eye, because I never will measure up. What does the Bible say in Isaiah 64? Isaiah 64. Remember, this song, according to this website, has been number one for over 40 weeks. The top 10 Christian, top Christian songs. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an what? Unclean thing. And what? All." I had a teacher once that wrote on a paper or else said in class, "If you write the word all, it better be true." You know, like sometimes we just say, "Oh, you know, all people are this and that." That teacher wouldn't accept that statement. But the Bible says, "But we are what? All as an unclean thing." And what? "All our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags." Well, this song says, every single lie that tells me I will never measure up, but the scripture tells me I never will measure up. Not me. Notice in Ecclesiastes 7, and verse 20. What you end up finding in this song is a big dose of psychology, of self-esteem. That's what you're finding. But Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is what? Not a what? Just man upon earth that doeth good and what? Sinneth not." So I'm sorry, ladies, but you're going to search in vain to find one just man that doeth good and sinneth not. Every one of us are sinners, and that's all of mankind, obviously. So, comparing the words of this number one song, notice in your hymn book, let's turn to 474, and let's compare some words here. 474. And what's the title of this song, 474? Only a sinner. Sounds like we don't measure up, do we? Verse 1 says, "Naught have I gotten but what I what? Receive. Grace hath what? Bestowed it since I have what? Believed. Boasting what? Excluded. Pride I abase. I'm only what? A sinner. Then what? Saved by grace." The chorus, "Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm what? Only a sinner, saved by grace." It's a very simple chorus, but it's emphasizing a very scriptural theme. I am only a sinner, saved by grace. I do not measure up. Only God does, and He is imputing His righteousness to me. Verse 2, "Once I was foolish, and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am what? A sinner what? Saved by grace." Chorus emphasizes that. Verse 3, "Tears unavailing." And then what does it say? "No merit had I." Compare that with this song. "I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up." But this, what verse was I on there? I forget. 3, "Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else what? I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face, but now I'm what? A sinner, saved by grace." Verse 4, "Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace. I'm what? Only a sinner saved by grace." And we could go over many different hymns, but this is the point, Ephesians 5:19. Speaking yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The same thing, Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another. It's the same thing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So I find it interesting that this song, You Say, is number one on the charts. And of course, we didn't even get into, you know, the musical part of it. But just the words we're looking at right now. The words are this psychological thing trying to build up a person's self-esteem. And that's not salvation. And it will never bring salvation. So let's check out the music we sing and make sure the words are scriptural. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We do want to be careful with music because we know it just, once we listen to a song, it just keeps going over and over in our hearts and minds. And Father, we don't want to put unscriptural ideas. We don't want to meditate upon unscriptural ideas. So please help us in this to have the right music, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.